All right, let's jump in. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 8 and 9. That's where we're going to start today, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, 1 Peter is right there towards the end. If you get to Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, you're almost there. But it's right there towards the end, written by the Apostle Peter. So let's start with this. If I was going to say something, or you were going to say something like, I'm not really worried about that. I have total faith in him, or I have total faith in her. When we say something like that, I have faith in them, what does that really mean? Right? That, what does it say that you believe about that person? Maybe would an easy way to be to say it that you just believe in their character? You've seen their character, you've seen the evidence of their character, you've experienced who they are, and you believe that they'll make a wise decision or a morally good decision, or their actions will be godly. In the end, you believe that, maybe would this be fair to say that you believe your faith in them, your hope in them is well placed? That nobody's perfect, but if you have faith in someone, your hope in them is well placed. Now, we'll say that about a person. What does the Bible say that faith is, in particular faith in God? Right? And luckily, when it comes to faith in God, we don't have to guess what the Bible says, right? The Bible tells us directly, which is nice. So in places like Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, I think we have it today. Do we have that? Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us exactly what faith in God is. It says this, that faith is the assurance. So the assurance would be confidence. We are confident in something. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction. Right? Another word for conviction could be belief, right? The belief of things not seen. And so we can kind of use, in some ways, we can use faith and belief interchangeably. They're a little bit different, but they're similar enough. We can kind of use those in what we have belief in, we have faith in. So, but it's things not seen. So if we can literally see it, then in the end, faith and hope aren't really needed. If it's, right? Because if we're in heaven someday, and we're with Jesus Christ, if we're believers, if we believe in what we talked about in communion today, do we have to hope in Christ anymore? No, do we have to have faith in Christ anymore? No, our faith is going to be turned into, as the Bible says, into sight. We don't have to worry about that anymore. So for us who believe in the end, what are we truly hoping for? What do we have faith in? That our unseen God's character is exactly who we think it is, right? That God is exactly who the Bible declares him to be. That our faith in all the things that God has done, in all the things that God is doing, and all the things God promises to do, well, that faith and that hope is well placed. Well, this is at the heart of what we're going to dive in today in 1 Peter, right? I'll be right at the heart of what we're talking about today. So if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through, there it is, a series on 1 Peter. We call it Upon This Rock. And last week, what we looked at is we saw that because we have an eternal inheritance, meaning if we're believers, we have an inheritance of Jesus Christ in heaven. We have heaven, an inheritance in Jesus Christ. That, here's the amazing part, that is kept and guarded by God. That is so comforting to me, right? My inheritance is kept and guarded by God himself. That because that's true, that even if this life gets hard, that even if we suffer, if even things don't go the way that we think it should, we can still trust in God. Because he's protecting that inheritance for us. And not only trust him, but believe, actually believe that God is using our lives and our trials and even some of our failures in our sins and our suffering and our pain to refine us, to strengthen us, to help us to fall in more in love with him and to deepen our faith in him, that those things aren't wasted, that they actually matter. So what we're going to do this week is we're going to see that learning through all of these things, like trials and suffering, can do more than just strengthen our faith, which is a very important part of it, right? We talked about that last week, how it can strengthen our faith and trust in God. But through that process of strengthening our faith, it can reveal something, I'm going to say that it can reveal something just absolutely beautiful to us. That through it, God is building a weight of glory into us. Now, I think Jeremy even used that phrase last week. I think he read the passage, that God's building a weight of glory into us. But what does that actually mean? We read that in Scripture, that we have a weight of glory in us. Well, I think our passage in 1 Peter 8 and 9 is going to help us understand that, help to explain what that means. And so here's what I want you to do. I'll go ahead and open up to 1 Peter. We're going to read our whole passage in verses 8 and 9, and then as we do, we'll come back and we'll look at it a little bit at a time. So 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Though you have not seen him, God, Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, right? Unexplainable and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, right? Through faith, we have salvation. And that salvation in 1 Peter, if you remember, if you're with us, is not just the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ now, but our ultimate salvation when we get our eternal inheritance and we're with Jesus Christ forever, when true, perfect salvation comes. Okay, so that's 1 Peter 1. Now, let's go back to, let's go back and read just the first part of verse 8 now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Now, if you haven't been with us, Peter was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, like the people that were closest to him, the 12 that followed him around. And Peter in particular was really close to Jesus, one of his closest friends. And we call the series Upon This Rock because Jesus chose Peter to kind of be the leader among equals of his early church, right? So Peter knew Christ deeply. And there's pretty much no debate in scripture or in any theological circles whether Peter actually loved God. Peter loved Christ. He loved God, and it's obvious. I mean, he changed his whole life to follow Jesus Christ. As a fisherman, he left it all to follow Jesus. He actually said and then later proved he was willing to give his life for Christ because in the end, he died because of his love of Jesus Christ. And even foolishly, now this was foolish, but when they came to arrest Jesus, he loved Jesus so much that when they came to arrest him, which Jesus said was going to happen and needed to happen, still he loved Jesus. He pulls out a sword and cuts off a guy's ear. Now Jesus heals that guy and he's like, Peter, stop. But at least it was a foolish thing for him to do, but it does kind of display just how much he loved Jesus Christ. So I don't think that's in question. But Peter's love was different than our love for Christ. Do you know why? It's not less. It's definitely, I'm not saying it's less at all, but his love was literally rooted in seeing God. God manifest being made apparent, made real, made tangible. Jesus was made manifest to Peter. He saw him, he touched him, he was with him. And so I think what Peter is acknowledging here is like, oh, I saw his miracles. I experienced his teaching. I was with him. I know how amazing he was. I got to touch him. But I think Peter is acknowledging that even though these people have suffered greatly, and even though they have literally never seen Jesus Christ, they've never tangibly seen the things that Peter has, he's saying to them, but you still love him. Though you've never seen him, you still love him. And hear me, that's not a small thing. It's not at all. Because the reality is it's really hard to love someone, and in particular have a growing love for someone if you can't see them, if you can't touch them, if you can't hug them, if you can't talk to them face to face and have a tangible experience. That's why, right? That's why it's known that long distance relationships are hard, right? You've heard that before, right? That long distance relationships are hard. Long distance relationships typically don't work. There's a reason for it. I was listening to something the other day. And they were kind of making a joke of it, but it was a good point. And they said that they were talking about long-distance relationships and those relationships that people, that they have when they first go into college, right? Whether there's a senior and a whatever, and he leaves, or they go to two separate colleges. And they go to those two separate colleges, and they stay together because they know their love can conquer anything, right? Because love conquers all, especially their love. No, you don't understand. Our love can conquer all. And that if that happens and you go off to college, and then you come back from Thanksgiving break for the first time, that if your significant other reaches out to you with a text or a phone call and says, hey, let's get together and talk, you know you're in huge trouble. Because Thanksgiving break is the graveyard of college long distance relationships, right? That happens all the time. The let's talk thing on Thanksgiving break and ruins the whole break, right? This is typically what happens. Why? Because it's hard. Long distance relationships are hard. And church, I want us to be able to be honest at this church. You know how we want to do things here. Like, the church is a place where a lot of people come to pretend, and I always talk about how stupid that is because we are a bunch of sinful people in need of the great physician. So as I always say, this is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints where we pretend, right? And so we can be honest with each other and say that sometimes our relationship with God can feel a little bit like a long distance relationship. Is that not true? It can feel a little bit distant. And because God sometimes feels a little bit distant, like he's not right there with us, we can easily get distracted by other things. We can easily let other things capture our hearts and capture our minds and capture our attention. And more than anything, we just don't connect with God. Listen, God never goes anywhere. He's always there ready to connect with you. Like when we think, where has gone God? He's not gone anywhere. Sometimes God's more silent because it's actually good for you so you can work through it. But God hasn't gone anywhere, but it makes it harder for us to connect with him sometimes because he's our unseen God. But I want to maybe encourage you in that because first and foremost, we are commanded to love God, right? The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Anybody killing that? All of you loves God with everything in you all the time, right? But we're commanded to do it, right? We're commanded to love God and we're commanded to, and we should strive to love God with everything in us, to love him like we're commanded to. But the reality is, and it's an encouraging reality, even though we're not perfect in this, and thank God he doesn't expect us to be perfect in all these things, that even though we don't get to see God, we don't get to experience him like Peter got to experience him, and sometimes it's really, really hard and does sometimes feel like a long-distance relationship, I look around this room and I know that most of you, the vast majority of you, do actually truly love God. Like it's not something that you just kind of say. You actually love him and have never seen him. And in the end, have you ever thought about that? That's actually really incredible. It's a really amazing thing that all of us love God and we've never actually seen him, touched him, or experienced him. Now, we just talked about how unbelievably hard that is in real life. So how is it possible that we go our whole lives and never tangibly experience God? How is that possible? How can that be true? How can we truly love God and never experience him? Well, let's keep reading in the first part of verse 8. I think we're going to get to that answer. So read verse 8 with me again. In 1 Peter verse 8, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, right? You believe, have faith in him. Like his love, Peter's faith in Christ is pretty much unquestionable, right? Peter's faith in the Lord was amazing. I mean, as we've talked about before, he was the first one to say, like when Jesus asked, who am I? He says, you're the Son of God, the Christ. He was the first one to say, Son of God and Christ, that's who Jesus is. As we talked about a few weeks ago, he was the one who stepped out and when Jesus was walking on the water, said, Jesus, can I come join you? And he stepped out of the boat and actually walked on water. You know what kind of faith that takes to believe that's gonna happen when that sounds insane, especially on a sea that you could easily drown in? And he, like I said before, he became the first leader of the church because of his faith in God, a leader among peers, but the rock, that the real rock, Jesus Christ, built his church on. And in the end, like I said before, he gave his life for his faith in Jesus Christ, literally killed for his belief. Yet again, in his faith, in the end, was at least partially, mostly by sight, right? He saw the miracles. He saw Christ. And again, it doesn't at all lessen his belief, but I think Peter is acknowledging something that Jesus himself acknowledges. There's a story in the Gospel of John where Thomas, one of his disciples, they've told him that Jesus has resurrected, right? That he's alive. And Thomas is like, I'm not going to believe it till I get to touch him and see him. There's just no way. And then Jesus appears for him and Thomas gets to touch the wounds on Jesus' hand. He gets to see him in person. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He believes the moment that Jesus is tangible, is made manifest before him. And this was Jesus' response in John 20, 29. It says this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Now, when Jesus says this, who's he talking to in the end? He's talking to you and people like you. He's talking to me and people like me. Yes, he's talking to the disciples, but he's talking to those people who will never actually see him, never actually experience him, right? And Jesus is saying, those that Hebrews 11 saying, that believe in me, even though things are unseen, they are blessed. We are blessed to follow and have love and faith in God, even though we have never seen him. Be encouraged by that. You know what it reveals to us? That God understands this is hard. That he understands that we're going to have the ups and downs of our faith. That long distance thing that's not really long distance but feels long distance is not okay, but it's understandable, and our God is with us and for us and is literally blessing us because that's so difficult. But I actually don't think in the end that faith and love by themselves in isolation are even the real answer. We can't get to the real answer without love and faith. Because think about it, marriage is where one spouse is constantly gone. Have you ever seen one of those marriages? Drives a truck, works on the railroad, whatever it might be. Except in really, really extraordinary marriages, long separations cause insecurities. They cause mistrust. They cause suspicion. You see disconnect where there's no real connection, or it's lost. That there's a longing to feel that lack of connection somewhere else. You see that happen a lot. And even just like apathy, just like when they come back, you become like great roommates. If it goes on long enough, and if the marriage is not healthy, that can lead to bitterness and anger and resentment and all of those things you don't want. Because in the end, it's our nature to want to connect with those that we love. That's what we're built to do. We are built to connect with the God of the universe, who is relational, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made us relational creatures to connect. And when you can't connect with those that you love, it becomes really, really difficult. Your spouse being unseen does cause many problems. It can cause things to erode over time. Not in every single occasion, but in most occasions. And some of us have had these times in our lives when we just struggle with some of the things that come with God being unseen. So even legitimate faith in God by itself is not enough. It's not enough. We have to have it, but it's not enough. Again, not in isolation. So what is our answer? What is our answer for how we not only keep, but have our love and faith in God constantly growing when he is unseen, when we don't get to experience him? So it doesn't happen to us like in long distance relationships or marriages where they're apart all the time. How, even though we never get to see God, how do we grow and sustain what God has done in us? Well, I think this is where it comes back to where we started today. It comes back to that idea of that phrase, a weight of glory. A weight of glory. So let's go back and read our whole passage, and then but this time we're going to kind of focus on the very end of verse 8 and verse 9. 1 Peter, let's just start over, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, right? That means it can't be explained fully. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and here's the phrase, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So that's the ultimate thing we obtain through faith and love of God, is the salvation of our souls. But there's that important phrase there. Another way we could say a weight of glory would be to say filled with glory, as the passage says, filled with glory. Now we're going to come back to that in just a second. Hold that thought. We have said one of the main themes of 1 Peter is suffering, right? That learning to suffer well in Jesus Christ. And it is one of the main themes, right? But I don't know that it's the main theme. I think an argument could be made that the main theme, other than Jesus Christ himself, which is the main theme of every book in the New Testament, the main theme is the glory of God. The word glory or glorified or similar words are used 16 times in just 5 chapters. If you don't know, that's a lot. Right? That is a lot. 16 times in just 5 chapters. And so if you were with us during our series in the fall that was called Glorify God and Advance the Gospel, that was about who we are as a church. That's why we exist, to bring glory to God and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in our church and to other people. It's why we're here. We believe that's why all Christians are here, but why our church is here. We tried to define the word glory. Now that's one of those things that's really hard to define, because how do you define all that God is? You can't. Right? It's just his magnitude of who God is just so far beyond our comprehension. It's staggering, right? But at the same time, the Bible is here, 66 books with all those authors, because God wants us to know him, right? So don't ever believe someone, they say, well, you can't really know who God is. Wrong. We can't know all that God is, but God absolutely wants us to know him. He absolutely wants us to have a relationship with him. He gave us an entire book and the Holy Spirit so that we could. And so try doing encompassing something that's not encompassable we try to define glory. And this is how we define glory from the Bible. God expressing himself, all that he is, by the way of his presence, his beauty, and his worthiness to be praised. Do we actually have that? Good. I want us to see this multiple times. God expressing himself, right? And when the Bible says God declared his name, that means God declared all he is. Because if you remember God's name to Moses, I am. So when God declares himself, he's declaring, I am who he is to people. So when we say himself, we mean who he is. I am God expressing himself by way of his presence, his beauty, right? That everything that's beautiful about God, all of creation and us and everything else that's beautiful about God, and his worthiness to be praised, to be worshiped, because he's holy. And God made his presence, his beauty, and his holy worthiness manifest somehow. He made it real to us, his glory real to us somehow. How did he make his glory manifest to us? Through his son, Jesus Christ. I know I've said this a lot lately, but this is one of those things I mean. This is one of those verses that needs to become a part of who you are, something that you know, that you feel, that you think of. Hebrews 1:3, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know who God is? You want to know what it means to experience his glory, his beauty, how God expresses himself, why he's so worthy of praise? He gave us Jesus Christ because he radiates who God is. He's exactly who God is. God came to us because he wants us to know him. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, the Greek word for glory means praise and honor, or filled with praise and honor. When I say filled with praise and honor, it means something worthy to, completely worthy of praise. Something completely worthy of honor, and that makes sense. There's another way in the Hebrew and the Greek that that word glory can be defined. As weight or fullness. Do you remember talking about that? As weight or fullness, that God's glory carries this fullness of weight that Romans 8 says that not only all creation is crying out to experience, but that deep inside of us we can feel the fullness of God's glory. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had like an experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, where you just feel God? You feel, it's like a weight, not a bad weight, right? Like not all weight is bad. Some of you have like weighted blankets, right? It makes you feel comforted. It makes you feel better, right? So like not all weighted. So it's this weight of God, this fullness that fills you with his glory, with his presence. You experience God's beauty. You experience, and what do you want to do? I want to praise God. I woke up this morning and I just felt that way. Man, did you see the sunrise this morning? Oh man, and I think I told you, I go and grab breakfast and then I go over my sermon in my car and I watch the sunrise as I'm preaching. And this morning I just had to stop as I was looking over my sermon and just praise God. I was just filled with his glory. The heavens declared who he was this morning, right? This is what this filled with glory, filled with the weight, the fullness of God. This is what this means. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place in 1 Peter, but turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. Go left in your Bibles, just a few books. Ephesians 3. This is what I said at the beginning. The prayer what we've been praying is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And that's not, we're going to actually read the beginning of that prayer. Because the end of that prayer is praying that God would do far more than we could ask or think, right? And so that's what we've been praying about the building. That's the end of this. But we're going to start at the beginning of this prayer. We've read this at church before. I promise you we're going to read it again because this is so, so good. But I think it speaks to what we've been talking about. I think I need a new Bible, but I don't want to get a new Bible. You know what I mean? Like it's falling out. Like two of my favorite passages, Philippians and Ephesians on the back, but I don't want to get a new Bible. I want this one. All right, Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 14. Remember, this is a prayer from the Apostle Paul to God with the church. Ephesians 3, verse 14 says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of what? His glory. That God is rich in glory. By the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being." You know what that? Like God's spirit is in you. God's glory is in you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through, what's the word that we've been talking about? Faith. That in faith, Jesus Christ, the radiance of the glory of God is in you. And all the weight that comes with God, all the fullness that comes with Jesus Christ himself being in you is in you through faith and love. Keep going. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the other thing we've talked about, because we love God, because by faith we're rooted and grounded in that love that we have for God, verse 18, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, when we understand what that means, how amazing is that to be filled with the glory, filled with the fullness of God. Because of the riches of God, because we are impoverished without God, yet he is rich and he wants to give his riches to you. He wants to bless you as his family. He gave his own son, and not only gave his son and gave us salvation, which we rejoice in, but his son came to live in you through the Holy Spirit so that the glory of God might dwell in your inner being with you all the time. That fullness, that weight of glory might be in you and through you so that you might have the strength to see your love grow. You might have the strength to see your faith grow, that you are not on your own. You're not trying to accomplish this love. You're not trying to accomplish this faith. You're trying to love Jesus more and realize who he is and what he's done in you so that you can be all that Christ has called you to be, because it's his work in you, because you are filled with the glory of God. And we want to be careful with how we say this, but this is true. And you're not in the end being filled with the glory of God. You already are filled with the glory of God, because Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, and he lives within inside of you. Now, as we chase God and we experience God, it feels as if we're being filled by more of his glory as we are sanctified, as we're being made holy. That part is true, but it's like sanctification is one. Remember when we talked about how it's done? We have been made holy positionally before God because of Jesus Christ, but we're also practically being made more holy. It's the same thing with this glory. We are already filled with the glory of God, but we're also being filled with the glory of God. This is what the weight of glory really is. As life throws everything at us, as our sin tries to derail us, as pain and suffering at times tries to overwhelm us, in Christ, we don't have to shrink back. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to lose hope. Why? Because Christ himself, the radiance of the glory of God, although unseen by us, is building a weight of glory, of his presence, of his beauty, of his worthiness to be praised into us all the time. And as we learn to trust in him, that comforting weight in us grows. The unstoppable strength of his glory reveals itself to us more and more and more, and our love for our unseen God grows.